Well, good evening. Does this thing work? Yes. So we're continuing our series about trials and tribulations. And so I'd like to share a few passages of scripture with you. And I'd like to talk a little bit later on about suicide. It's kind of related because you'll see the connection, I hope, shortly. You know, it's interesting that as you get older, you get invited to fewer weddings. You notice that? I noticed that. But you get invited to more funerals because as you get older, you know, that generation that was just before you, they're starting to die out. And so you get invited to more funerals, fewer weddings. Well, when we talk about trials and sufferings, James chapter 1, verses 2 to 3 starts off with, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." So we're all going to be tested in one way or other. Some people will be tested severely. Other people not tested so much. Now, in our society, we don't suffer that much. Life is free of difficulties, right? Most of us, you know, we have jobs and we have money, we have food, we have a roof over our heads. And we don't suffer abject poverty. The speaker this morning talked about the kind of poverty that he saw in Peru. This is not just people sleeping on the streets, but these are people that have nothing. So we don't have that kind of difficulty in our lives. But we will suffer eventually. And I'm talking about end-of-life difficulties. We're all going to die. And we start as a fetus, and then we go through various stages in our lives. Young people, your teens, and then young adults, and then you're in your 20s, and then your 30s, and then you have a family, and you get on in years, and eventually you die. So any attempt to thwart this process, which starts from a fetus to death, is against God's will. Okay? So this can be thwarted in different ways. It can be thwarted by means of, say, you could murder somebody, or you could commit suicide, or, you know, you could take part in assisted dying, okay? Or you can be put to sleep in palliative care and never wake up. That's an option. Or you could ask to be given medicine that will cause your death. But all these are unnatural ways of thwarting this process of life. Fetus, various stages of development, death. This is all part of life. Even death is part of life, and it's normal. And we shouldn't be afraid of death, actually. And we should, you know, when you get older, you start thinking about dying more. It looms ahead. And so we want to die right. We want to die in Christ, and we want to go out with a big bang, so to speak. So we want to serve the Lord. Now, Jesus had hardships. And I want to take us through some passages of Scripture. And I've got to figure out how this works. Boom. Is that okay? Right. Now, I think, are these lights too bright? You can hardly see that. Can we, I don't know. Just a little bit so we can see the. So Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him. I mean, think of that statement. That's pretty tough, being scourged. Now, we're not talking about just a little whipping or anything like that. You'll see in a minute what a Roman scourging was like. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. Now, these thorns are not the kind of thorns that you see, you know, in our country, where they're little tiny little things like this, right? It's not like that. It's a big, spiky things. And they made a crown out of the stuff, and they stuck it on his head. They crowned him, so to speak. And, of course, he was bleeding from all the piercing caused by these spikes. They put a purple robe on him. They said he was the king of the Jews. Well, a king ought to have a purple robe, so they put a purple robe on him. And they began to come up to him and say, "Hail, king of the Jews!" And to give him slaps in the face. How would you like to be slapped in the face? I don't know if you've ever been slapped in the face. I think I've been hit in the face once. It kind of upsets. It's very upsetting, to a sudden shock of being hit on your head and your face. It's a shock. And they tried to humiliate Jesus as much as possible. Pilate came out and said to them, "Behold, I'm bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no fault in him or no guilt in him. I'll beat him up for you, but that's all I'll do." Okay. Jesus then came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." There's a song we sing, "Behold the man." So the chief priests and the... So I guess Pilate was trying to gain some sympathy with the crowd. "Look, I've done my bit for you. I beat him up. Look, he's bleeding," and so forth. You know, he's probably trying to get them to sympathize with the situation, and maybe he could let him go. So when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify, crucify." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourself and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. You do it. I beat him up for you. You can kill him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by that law, he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God." Blasphemy. And of course, Pilate was afraid when he heard this, "Son of God. Wow, what are we doing here?" Now, Roman scourging was pretty bad. So I've got a picture here for you. So you had basically a stick about this long or so, and attached to the stick were leather thongs, and at the end of this were little balls with spikes in them. And you went like this, and you pulled, you know, like this. And so I show you a picture of how they would do it. They would have the person, you know, hanging onto that rock pillar, bent over, and whack, and then you pull. And it would literally shred the flesh. And some people just died from the Roman scourging. But that's what Jesus experienced. And when Pilate brought him out, "Behold the man." Of course, he was beaten to a pulp. And so Jesus really suffered a lot, went through a lot of hardships and trials. Well, let's pick it up in John chapter 19, verses 28 to 30. So now he's on the cross. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scriptures, said, "I'm thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, these three words are the most important words that Jesus ever spoke. Why? Because his task, coming to this earth, dying for us on the cross, is accomplished. And he said, "It is finished. It's done." And now, for the joy set before him, he would rise and be at God's right hand in heaven. It is finished. So he suffered all that for us, went through many trials and tribulations. I think the word in Aramaic, if I'm not mistaken, is tetelestai, right? Tetelestai. I like the word in Aramaic. It's got this nice sounding, resonance to it. Whatever, Greek. It's not English. Is that Aramaic? Oh, I'm disappointed. Anyways, tetelestai, it is finished. And so he went to the cross on our behalf and suffered all these things. Well, all of us, as I said, are eventually going to suffer. Some of us suffer more than others. And so I want to just take a look at Paul's sufferings. He followed in his master's footsteps. And Paul said that he was an example and that we are to follow his example. And that means that we may, at some point in our lives, suffer for the cause of Christ. Now, in our country, as I said, our suffering is minimal compared to what some people in this world are experiencing, especially in places like Iran, where they're now cutting down or arresting Christians and trying to, put people in jail and so forth, in other places too. But let's take a look at what Paul says here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 3 to 10. He says, "Giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited, but in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God." Okay, so how did he commend himself to the Corinthians as servants of God? First, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distress, in beatings. Now, if you read the book of Acts, you see that Paul went through all of this. Hardships, beatings, stoned at one point, in imprisonments. Remember Philippi and Silas? They were imprisoned. There was an earthquake, and the prison shook, fell apart. In tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge. Oops. In patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness, for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor. Paul went through all of that. By evil report, good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. These are the kind of things that Paul went through in spreading the gospel around the world, around the Mediterranean world. He experienced all these things. Well, what drove Paul? What was his burning desire? Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 11. Now, remember that Paul was an educated man. He was an important man in the religious system of the Jews. He was a rabbi. He was a scholar, in fact. And he was trained under Gamaliel. He was a rising star. Then what happened? Well, he met Christ on the way to Damascus. And his whole life changed. His ethics changed. He was, you know, driven by law. And after that, after encountering Christ, he was driven by grace. He went from law to grace. But whatever things were gained to me, hey, I was a pretty smart cookie. I was a scholar. Those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. So in other words, in comparison to knowing Christ, all that stuff has not as much meaning as it did before. I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. See? For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them rubbish so that I may gain Christ. See, all those things are fine. I'm not saying they're not good, but in comparison to Christ, Christ is far better than all those things. And so we shouldn't let those things control our lives. Christ should control our lives. You know, it's like finding a treasure in a field, and you know it's there, and you don't want anybody else to know that it's there. So what do? You don't have enough money, let's say, to buy it. So what do? You sell everything so that you can possess that field with that treasure in it. So that's what it's like to know Christ. It's like buying this field with a treasure in it. Okay? And I'll give everything to possess that treasure. That treasure, of course, is Christ Jesus. You know, there was a song in the 70s about this idea. I don't know if you've ever heard of the Medical Mission Sisters. Have you ever heard of the Medical Mission Sisters? They're popular. I actually met one of them, the composer. And she wrote a song. It goes like this. He bought the whole field for joy. He bought the whole field for joy. A man found a treasure. It was hidden in a field. He bought the whole field for joy. Paul was a Hebrew by birth. He left his land to inherit the earth. He found a treasure. It was hidden in the field. He bought the whole field for joy. All right? And that's what it's like to, you know, possess Christ. You give everything for that treasure. And that's what drove Paul. And he goes on to say, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. Now, note what he says there at the end. The fellowship of his sufferings. Paul, you know, he fellowshipped, you might say, in the sufferings of Christ. In his missionary journeys, Christ suffered. And so Paul suffered. My Lord suffered, I suffer. What drove Christ? For the joy set before him. That's what drove him. And that should drive us too. through suffering, there's a joy set before us. And that's what should drive us. We're going to see Christ as he is one day. We shall be like him. Well, now, I don't want to make this too long. If you get tired, just tell me to quit and I'll quit. This thing, thingamajigger. Mm-hmm. What do I do? There it is. I pointed there, I think. Eh? Well, you know, sometimes we're tempted to give up. Okay, so this is what I want to switch now a little bit to talk about, different not so nice things, you might say. So we're tempted to give up. Things become difficult, and we may be tempted to even have suicidal ideations in suffering. When life gets difficult, things happen, okay, you might start having suicidal ideations. It's normal in a way. I wouldn't say it's normal, but everybody has, from time to time, these ideations, you know, of, gee, this is tough. I wish I wasn't here. I want to get out of this problem that I have. Job was tempted to commit suicide, for instance. Job 2:9. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." Remember Job? He was going through all these hardships and struggles, and Satan was causing him to be sick, and took his family, and all his wealth was gone. He had nothing. This reminds me of a story I heard about a rabbi who was in a concentration camp, and this Jewish man couldn't take it anymore. So he committed suicide. The rabbi said, "That man cursed God and died." So suicide is like cursing God and dying. Well, you know, Saul, other people in the Bible committed suicide. For instance, Saul and his armor bearer committed suicide. 1 Samuel 31, 4-5. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, so the battle was lost. His sons were killed, and he had been wounded mortally. So he says to this armor bearer, "Draw your sword and pierce me through. Otherwise, these uncircumcised, it was the Philistines, will come and pierce me through and make sport of me." But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. So Saul took his sword and fell on it, just fall on his heart. And his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead. He also fell on the sword and died with him. So they committed suicide. Okay? In Quebec, the suicide rate is very high amongst young people. In Saint-Eustache, I get this information from a biology. I'm taking some courses, and one of the professors was teaching us part of the course was on bioethics, and he actually works in the hospital at Saint-Eustache. He's one of these spiritual caregivers, they call him now, spiritual caregiving, and he says that there's about 3 to 4 attempted suicides, teen suicides, per day in Quebec, just in Saint-Eustache. That's just one hospital. Young people have no foundations or structures in their lives today. We've abandoned the faith. We don't have Christ. So when troubles and tribulations come along, especially amongst young people, sometimes they can't handle it. It's beyond them. They have no resources. And they basically turn to this solution. Now, it turns out that most young people that attempt suicide don't want to kill themselves. They're sending a message, "Help me, I need help." That's what they're saying. Well, I just want to conclude with this idea and then come back to the more positive thing at the end. Exodus 20:13, "You shall not murder." Right? That's in Exodus 20:13. So the question is there a difference between suicide and murder? And There's no difference, actually. Murder is condemned. Luther taught that we should not destroy someone else or ourselves. Okay? We're to love your enemy, protect the other person and yourself. Okay, so that's the first thing, you know. Acts of violence include our neighbor and ourselves. We don't want to be violent against ourselves. We're not to be negligent with our bodies. Suicide and murder is not a solution. Well, suicide is not a solution. Murder is an act of violence. It's a violation of God's image. We are created in God's image. And what is that image exactly? Three things: holiness, wisdom, and justice. That's God's image. We're made in His image. God determines our state and the end of our life. The murder of oneself, which is suicide, is an attack on what God has made. We need to protect life, ours as well as others. Suicide does not accept the reality of God. It's against God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes life may push us to the brink, you know, but we don't cross the line. Suicide demonstrates a lack of faith in God. It's contempt rather than confidence. And to break any commandment is to transgress against God Himself. Suicide is breaking a commandment of God. There are other examples in the Bible of people who committed suicide. Ahithophel, what did he do? He hanged himself. What about Judas Iscariot? What did he do? He committed suicide. He looked like he was a man of faith, but he was not a believer. Peter denied Christ, but the difference here is he was a man of God. Why? Because he repented with tears. He sinned against the love of God, but the goodness of God led him back and also leads us to repentance. Judas was only interested in himself. Now, saints may be driven to suicide because of circumstances. We come to the end of our capacity, right? We need to seek help. Desire is not the same as acting out. God guards us. Moses, for instance, in Numbers 15, he wanted to die because the Israelites became unmanageable. He became stressed out, disillusioned with the people. So he was at his wit's end, but God brought him through. Elijah, after confronting the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel and seeing God's power, fled. He wanted to die, but God fed him with the ravens and appeared to him and revealed himself to him. Jonah wanted to die, but God guards against suicide. It's not an act of faith. We need to let God be God and believe in Him despite difficulties. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Do you not know your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. So we honor God. Even though we may be going through difficulties, trials, and tribulations, we honor God. The Holy Spirit lives in us. We are His temple. Suicide is denounced. It's a sin against the body. It doesn't matter whether it's assisted suicide or whatever kind of intervention that's unnatural, that takes life away. That's a sin against God. He's the one that gives. He's the one that takes. Blessed be the Lord. He gives life. We go through these various stages from fetus to the end, right? He gives us life, and He's the one who decides when to end it. We remember that God is a God of life and not death. Death in Christ, when we die in Christ, this brings us to life. So God is a God of life, not a God of death. So even in our struggles and tribulations, we remember that God is a God of life, and we go through it with fixing our eyes on Jesus. Well, I think I'll just end here with a final note, a more positive note. Well, let's wrap it up. Well, what allowed Jesus to suffer as he did? And what about our suffering? Okay. We will eventually all suffer. We may not suffer for the cause of Christ directly, but we will all come to the end of life. And just recently there's been to two funerals, and when people get to that stage of life, it's hard. It's hard to see people suffering like that, you know. And in the suffering, what do we do? How do we handle those situations? Well, Hebrews 12:2. This is what allowed Jesus to go right to the end. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So what was his attitude towards his suffering? Okay. He saw the joy set before him, and this allowed him to endure the cross. Likewise, in whatever you're suffering, whatever it may be small, it may be great, we remember the cross. We fix our eyes on Jesus. And there is a joy also that is set before us. And this, I think, should help us to endure our sufferings in this life. We're all going to suffer one way or another. But the difference between the believer and the unbeliever is we have resources. Not only do we have Christ at our side, but we also have resources of Christian friends, the church, to pray for us, and they come and see us. There are people in the hospitals, nobody comes and see. They die alone. They don't even know Christ, and their future is bleak. But for the Christian, you know, we have Christ, and at the church, people pray for us, and so, you know, that can help people in their dying days go through it peacefully, knowing that there's a joy set before them.